Hello and welcome to the Ordinary Church Podcast. This is a podcast about the church and for the church. I'm Connor. I'm joined by Mike as usual, and we're excited to be with you today. Today we're talking about the five perfections of Scripture, So excited to see kind of where this goes and how this unfolds. Might be a two-part podcast, not sure yet. We'll kind of see where things go today. But Mike, can I just ask you, this is actually a newer, this is a new idea to me. So can you tell us why we're talking about this? Mm-hmm. And then I'll let you kind of take the reins today to lead us through these five perfections or kind of shape where we're going.
Okay. So it's a little bit of a funny way I got to this topic. Okay.
Okay.
And by the way, I'm going to teach on this, well, it's tonight, which would be what, December 4th, 2024. Mm-hmm. I'm teaching on the five perfections of Scripture and why they matter to your daily existence. Okay, I'll be teaching on that tonight. But here's why we're going into this. You're going to laugh. So this week I came across what is called the sufficiency statement. I don't know if you've seen it or not, but it's a statement on the sufficiency of Scripture that has been put out by a lot of our ACBC friends, okay. Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. And there's in the preamble, okay, or right at the beginning of it, they say, of the four perfections of Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture is, you know, really great. And they go into this whole thing is about the sufficiency of Scripture, and then it's about common grace and some other things as it pertains to biblical counseling.
Right, right.
Okay. Which we are, you know, really committed to here at Grace Orange. The reason it got me into it is because I will admit it. I've been a pastor for almost 40 years. I've taken a lot of theology. I'm like, four perfections of Scripture? What? I actually had to look it up. And the funny thing I thought is, come on, guys, who wrote the statement? Hello, if you're listening. If you're going to say of the four perfections of Scripture, give all four then. Don't make us all go look it up, you know, as if everyone knows it. I've passed this on to like four or five people. No one knows what they are. Huh. Now, you could go ahead and do your Google search, or you get your AI and you can find out what it is.
Right.
But we're talking about necessity, sufficiency, clarity, and authority, the four perfections of Scripture. Sufficiency of Scripture, the clarity of Scripture, also known as the perspicuity of Scripture, and then authority of Scripture.
Uh-huh.
So that's what is known in theology circles as the four perfections of Scripture. What's our title for today?
The five perfections.
That's right. That's right.
Which means, true to form, you've added a fifth.
I've added a fifth.
Uh-huh, yeah.
I'm like, why did they leave this one out? Come on.
Talk to me.
I'm not going to tell you until...
This is a two-part episode,
right?
Everyone's coming back for
two episodes or whatever. It's uh-huh. What would this be called?
Yeah, there's two episodes. Two-part podcast.
Two-part podcast? Mm. So there's two episodes, though,
there
right?
There you go, sure.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay, here we go.
So, necessity, sufficiency, clarity... and authority.
So we're going to give those.
Is this like a Reformation era thing? Who started to talk about Scripture in this way?
I can't remember.
Okay, no, I don't know. It's kind of new to me. So yeah.
And the thing is, I've taught on all of these. I know I did a series on Wednesday nights years and years ago called Forgotten Doctrines, and on the doctrine of Scripture, we were talking about the perspicuity of Scripture a lot, because who says that perspicuity?
Yeah,
can't even spell it or say it right. But that just means clear. It's clear. So why don't you just say clarity?
Right,
okay.
Right.
Yeah. Anyway, there's a lot of times we use words. Remember when biblical counseling was called nouthetic counseling?
Yeah.
There was basically it was NANC, National Association of Nouthetic Counselors.
Mm.
And you had to keep reminding yourself, nouthetic means biblical. So why don't you just say it? That's why ACBC changed their NANC became ACBC because they're like, no, we're confusing people with that nouthetic word.
Yeah.
So, you know, perspicuity, all right? But let's do this. In this first episode, we're going to just talk about the first two or three of them.
Okay.
Okay?
Let's do that.
And then we'll wait till part two to find out what the fifth one is. And I'm going to venture to guess everyone's going to be like, of course.
Yeah.
There should have been five from the beginning.
Okay.
Okay?
I like it. All right. Of course. So let's start with that first then. Necessity of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, where does your mind go? What would be helpful for us to kind of put on the table with that?
Well, okay, why we even lead with this is because Scripture is essential and necessary, like the necessity of Scripture. Like without it, you are not going to know the ways and the will of God. You know, even if you think about, you know, Romans 1, or even you can think of Psalm 19, where it talks about the heavens declaring the glory of God, or in Romans 1, where people, what was evident of God's existence was, it could be seen in nature and all of that. You cannot know God in a saving way apart from Scripture, apart from God's self-revelation of himself in Scripture. And so because of that, I think it's wise to have this as the first one. Like Scripture is essential for learning how to be saved and how then to live the Christian life. Mm-hmm. I've got a quote here, and it's just a simple one, but it's what Wayne Grudem said in his Systematic Theology, okay, on the necessity of Scripture. Here's what he said. The necessity of Scripture means that the Bible is necessary for knowing the gospel, for maintaining spiritual life, and for knowing God's will. But it is not necessary for knowing that God exists or for knowing something about God's character and moral laws. Okay?
Okay.
So everything you know in a saving way, you only know from Scripture.
Right.
Yeah. So that's, right. That's
okay.
The first
yeah.
one.
Yeah.
The necessity of Scripture.
I would guess, venture to guess, that in more, I guess you could say, like progressive or liberal kind of slices of the professing church, people wouldn't believe this, actually. They would really say, no, you can know God just by, you know, kind of nature. Is that true? I don't really know. Like, I think yeah. the Scripture probably gets a hard, mm-hmm. you know, a hard run in some mm-hmm. of those circles.
Right. Yeah. I would say that of the five that we're going to be giving, that someone who is not so keen on Scripture is not going to be with us on all of these.
Yeah.
Right. And I would say that yeah, probably the Reformation.
Yeah, yeah.
Probably the Reformation and the Puritans and others really maybe recaptured what the Bible basically implies or says outright. Like the Bible says it's necessary. God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, the faith once for all delivered, all the things that we know that we hold to in terms of all Scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, all of those things. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Testimony of the Lord mm-hmm. is true, making wise mm-hmm. the simple. What God says in Isaiah 55, like, my word will not return void without accomplishing what I desire, you know? Mm-hmm. So I think that there's so many places in Scripture. When Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth, or Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. It's like, it's necessary.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm thinking of, you know, Hebrews 1 talks about that really Jesus, the Son, is God's final and climactic revelation, right? In these last, in the, you know,
yeah.
in the former days he spoke through new, you know, prophets in many ways and many times, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son. Mm-hmm. So you could rightly say Jesus is the supreme revelation of the being of the Father or of God, but without inspired and inerrant, you know, text to pass down through generations, like we just be kind of grasping at straws now, you know, 2,000 years removed from Jesus's life. So I don't know, it's just encouraging to see God's plan and work in that, mm-hmm. and the guarantee that Jesus gave to the, you know, disciples in the upper room in John, that the Spirit would come and bring to mind all the things that he taught them, and even, you know, teach additionally what the church would need to know. So, mm-hmm. yeah. Anything else from you on necessity?
Well, on the necessity, yes. That the comment you made about Jesus, I mean, so true. But you take it two steps further, okay? Jesus said to people that were questioning him, you search the Scriptures and you think that in them you have eternal life, but they are what testifies of me. Like Jesus himself is like, you're not going to know of me and of my saving ways apart from the inscripturated yeah. words that God has given.
That's a great point, yeah.
And then yep. Take the next step, Luke 24 on the Emmaus Road, right? What happens? They see Jesus, right? They see the resurrected Jesus. And you'd think, well, Jesus would say, see, here I am. And
yeah.
that would be enough. And then, you know, poof, they find themselves somewhere else. That's not what happens. What happens? Let me just read to you. It says, he says to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He basically boomerangs them back or whiplashes them back to Scripture.
Hmm.
And he says, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And he doesn't stop there and say, see, look at me, look at me. No, he says, look at the Scriptures. He said, it says, verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them or explained to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself.
Yeah. Yeah.
So he would have been taking them to, you know, low-hanging fruit like Isaiah 53 and many, many other places, such as Genesis 3:15.
Hmm.
You know.
Yeah.
He'd be like, I am the promised offspring.
Right. Right. Huh. Yeah, I think, I mean, whether it's any of these four or this mysterious fifth, you know, Jesus' own view of the Old Testament is probably one of the most powerful mm-hmm. arguments for the necessity, sufficiency, clarity, authority of Scripture.
Oh, yeah.
Let's move on. Let's talk about the sufficiency of Scripture. Is that the second one? Yeah.
The second one is sufficiency. And we'll make that the last one we do on this one.
Okay.
Because this will take us longer.
Yep.
So sufficiency just literally, it's kind of the verse I quoted, which says that God has given us everything necessary for life and godliness, that it is sufficient, okay? Like even the sufficiency statement that the biblical counselors and pastors and all of them put together, it's basically saying we believe that everything pertaining to life and godliness is you know, there in Scripture for us, and we don't need to look outside of Scripture to understand. In fact, let me just pull this up, okay? We are, this is the sufficiency statement, okay? We are counseling leaders, scholars, authors, practitioners, and pastors who are profoundly concerned about current debates within the biblical counseling movement. So that's the context.
Hmm.
Our primary goal is to honor Jesus Christ, who has revealed himself and his will for our lives in the pages of his authoritative and sufficient word. We are committed to helping people who struggle with sin and suffering by equipping them with the pure milk of God's word. In that spirit, we address the current conflict and seek to clarify the confusion surrounding the doctrines of the sufficiency of Scripture and common grace.
Hmm.
So here's what they say about the sufficiency of Scripture. And they say, as one of the four perfections of Scripture, which again, I'm kind of laughing because it's like, just give them if you're gonna note them. You know, my guess is within hours, there will be in parentheses a notation of the four. Hmm. And they'll be waiting for the mysterious fifth.
Right.
And then they'll change that.
Right.
Anyway, no. Okay. No. Okay. So watch this. We don't acquire special knowledge outside of Scripture to live the Christian life. Okay. We don't stand in need of any insights from outside of Scripture to understand what it means to be saved, what it means to please God. That basically, it doesn't mean that the Bible is this detailed, exhaustive compendium of all knowledge. Okay. What it means is that what is given to us in the Word gives us all the truth we need to address all the needs in our life. So, for example, it's either implied or implicitly said, everything we need to do in the Christian life is encapsulated in the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments put together.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I feel like that statement is addressing complicated questions.
It
like, because the
it
common
is.
Grace aspect, yeah. Tell me if I'm wrong, but that would be the common grace of man's insight into counseling practices.
True. And so
right.
That's
so there,
we
and,
don't
and it
get,
sounds like, yeah. I'm not a dispute on this at all, but it sounds like there's a debate within biblical counseling about ways of appropriating and applying some of those insights from the world of like secular psychology.
Absolutely.
Or whatever. Yeah.
Absolutely. And I think that's where you can get into the weeds on that. And some people want to do that for our purposes today. I would say this, people will say all day long, hey, the Bible's inspired, inerrant, infallible, you know, all of that. But for some reason, they find it very difficult to say it's sufficient. And where it comes into is this idea of, I heard a voice, God told me something. Outside of Scripture, but it agrees with Scripture. Well, whoa, time out. You know, it's like there are some strong words in the Scriptures regarding adding or subtracting or whatever, and to guard the good deposit and all of that. So I would just say that the sufficiency of Scripture is telling us, no, you don't need something outside the Word to live the Christian life.
Right.
Be that a voice from God that assures you or whatever you think you might have heard or whatever it is. That the Scriptures, that the deepest fellowship with God is to be had by the Spirit through the Word of God.
Yeah. No, that's helpful. I'm thinking as you're talking that I feel like I need to think more about how I think about the sufficiency of Scripture. Because I'm just thinking of another like context as an example. It sounds strange to ask the question, is the Bible sufficient? But how does the sufficiency of Scripture impact how we would think about organizational elements of a larger church, like Grace Orange, right? Mm-hmm. Does the Bible speak to some of the structural and organizational pieces that become a little bit important in a big church where you're trying to keep a lot of people together? I'm just using an example, right? But I don't know, like, is it a wise idea for a group of elders to look at organizational models from other, whether it's, you know, the world of academia or business, or I don't know. I'm kind of just talking out loud, but, cause in a sense I would say the Bible gives wisdom to us and principles about leadership, about guiding people, about shepherding, but it doesn't give us, in this example, it doesn't give us organizational structures for a 700 person church, right? Or a 2000 person or a 10,000 person church. So I don't know. That's just an example, right?
Okay. So it's a great point. So here's the thing. People will say, and you know, they'll probably say it all day long and for thousands of years, well, we have freedom. You know, the Bible doesn't say you can't, so we can, whatever. But I do think what you're saying, there's something to it. Like, we have to like be careful because, for example, even the sufficiency statement, they're saying, hey, we're not going to look at any psychological ideas at all.
Yeah. Okay.
All right. The problem is people do.
They are saying that?
Yeah,
they're advocating
no
for
psychology.
Seriously,
whatsoever.
Wow.
Whatsoever.
That feels like a very strong
line. It is a very strong
line.
Thing.
And yeah. Is this pretty new?
It's very new, and it's okay. CCEF, which was the forerunner of NANC, because CCEF started with Jay Adams and you know, the guys like David Pallison and those guys,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Was in more recent years, but back in the day, Jay Adams started the CCEF, and what happened was they needed to certify, so they started the National Association of Nouthetic Counselors, NANC, which became ACBC because it's just, I think it's
so they kind of branched from the same source, those two groups.
Right, but now they're not on the same page on everything. And so what happens is, as far as I can tell, this sufficiency statement is answering CCEF, who's saying, but in common grace, God has given us the wisdom of these other things that we might be able to utilize without overemphasizing. I don't want to get too far into the weeds on that, but all I can tell you is, but at the same time, all of these guys that are signing this, that are friends of mine and, you know, and are in churches where they have really nice logos and they do probably do marketing.
That's a great example. That's a great example.
On websites and they have podcasts and other.
Right, right.
And it's like, wait a minute, you're benefiting from lots of outside ideas.
I think the more we would all think about it, the more we'd realize that we look to the quote common grace world for guidance and answers in more ways than we realize.
Right. And the one thing I would say is we do not want to cut down the sufficiency of Scripture at all. Like, that is sufficient. Let me give you another definition, okay? I wrote this a few years back. Sufficient, all we need. The Scriptures are enough in the sense that they are the only, once for all, inspired and inerrant words of God that we need in order to know the way of salvation, make you wise to salvation, and the way of obedience, equipped for every good work.
Yeah, yeah.
So the idea there is that you see Scripture in that way. But let's just say you're talking to someone and you use an example and say, but it's like this. The problem you're going through, it's like this. Doesn't mean you're leaning on that, but you might use it as an anecdote or as an allegory or a simile. You know what I mean?
Yeah, right.
And so, but you're going to point them to Scripture and know that real change happens by the Spirit through the Word in a believer's life.
Right. Yeah. Well, I think it's really important. And tell me if this is true or not, but it sounds like your definition is saying the sufficiency word is dealing with someone individually, as an individual coming to know God, moving from darkness to light,
right,
becoming somebody who knows and obeys Christ in personal trust and salvation. Is that true?
Well, yes.
Go ahead. Yeah.
Okay. But so, for example, though, in preaching, okay, I might use a story from my life or a story even from the Bible or an illustration of some sort. I'm not saying that story or illustration has any power to do anything except point you back to Scripture and Christ. And so I'm saying, like, the sufficiency, even in preaching, where you're preaching to a big group of people or a small group of people, that the power there is the Lord using the word doing the work, not the right. story I told or right, the illustration
right.
I gave.
Right.
So everyone who's going to sign something like this is going to do is not just going to preach Bible words. Their words are mixed in with their sermons.
Oh, yeah.
But they're not saying that their words. And see, that's where it gets a little bit sticky. It's like, wait a minute. That person's very persuasive. Or that person has a nice accent. Or that person, everyone yeah, likes yeah. that person. Right. They're very popular right now. And everyone likes to hear their answers. That's weird that the personality gets attached then to the word that does the work.
And sometimes that personality being somebody who advocates super strongly for the sufficiency of Scripture.
Right.
Right. But and like, I think...
Yeah.
Yeah. No. And I totally agree with you. And the other layer that I was maybe kind of thinking of was, it feels clarifying to say the sufficiency deals with someone coming to personally know Christ, to know Christ, to walk with him in obedience. You need
to know and grow,
to know and grow, right. to know and grow. What we're not saying, and this is where you can push back if you would say otherwise, we're not saying that, it feels weird to hear the words, the Bible is not sufficient coming out of our mouth, but not saying that the Bible gives us everything that we need to know for a denomination to structure its missions, you know,
right?
Like a outreach program, or not for a church to structure its finances, not for a Christian publishing house to structure its staffing, you know, arrangement. Does that is that is well, you sure, agree with
you
that?
Have, like, yeah, because you don't have those answers,
then. Right? Right.
But,
so I think,
but I would say that you have to make those decisions based on bigger biblical truths.
Absolutely,
but
yes.
everyone doesn't always do that.
Very true.
Yeah.
But I completely agree. Yeah. You have to do that. Yeah. But in terms of personal knowing and growing, that's what we're saying, that the Bible's sufficient.
Absolutely.
Listeners, hopefully that gave you some things to think about. We're going to kind of wrap this one up. We have a part 2 coming. So catch it next week for 3 more perfections of Scripture. Until then, God bless you and have a great rest of your day.